how we can apply these things to our lives, not so that we have a better measure of control or not so that we can be free from fear of this world, but just so that we can be faithful and freed up to love you wholeheartedly and to love the people that you've put in our lives, Father, that we would be just faithful and full of joy and peace as we walk with you. Father, I pray that as these words, whatever is spoken today, hits the hearts of all of us, that they would be applied as you intend, Lord, that you will help us to have wisdom about our very pleasant boundary lines that you have drawn for each one of us. And Father, I pray that the things that are spoken and the things that are said would be true, that they would be wise, Father, that they would be full of grace, and that you would use these things, Father, truly to transform our lives for your glory and our good. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we got so much amazing information last week, so much. And I had a conversation with Shelley afterwards. And I was like, wow, that was amazing, so much. And I know that in this room, we are a spectrum of like where we are with this. And let's say Shelley's over here, okay? And I'm like about here, maybe. Like, I'm not all the way here. I am not here. I'm probably about here. And then some of you might have been like, I'm sorry, what is raw milk? And you can drink that? I don't even know what you're talking about. I went home and told my husband that. He was like, raw milk makes you sick. You cannot drink raw milk. So we're all in a different place. The point that Justin Early points out every single week is do not implement this all at once. Does everyone hear me? Okay, are we ingesting this information I am saying? We cannot implement this all at once. That is not possible. So do not be overwhelmed by this. I'm not taking up habit trackers at the end of mom to mom for grades. We're not doing that. That's not what we're doing. What we're doing is we are taking, you have to consider your season of life. I think about all the seasons of my life. I was just talking to Kristen Traber this morning, and I had like babies who slept and babies who didn't sleep, you know, babies who it seemed like they had read all the books and babies who were like, I'm not reading those books and I'm not doing anything that those books say. So there were times I had a baby who slept through the night at like 6-8 weeks. And then I had another baby that I had to fight with for like 8 months to get that baby to sleep. I was exhausted at the end of 8 months. I was implementing the same thing. These were two different babies. I was at a different season. I had more children at that. I mean, like, you're in the season that you're in. You have to respect where God has you. So you just take it where you are, you know? You also have to consider your boundary lines. Each one of you have in a very different little plot of land that you're gardening. You all have different husbands. You have different temperaments. You have different resources. You have different families of origin where you come with certain things. You have different children, different genders, different ages, different abilities, different strengths, different weaknesses. None of you have the same plot of land. You are not gardening the same thing. So don't look at somebody else's garden and say, well, why are their flowers growing so well and mine are struggling over here? You don't have the same stuff. You don't even know what their flowers are actually doing. So just don't do it. You are called to be faithful with the little garden that God has given you. That's your job. Faithfulness. Not perfect control, not utter domination and rule, faithfulness. So you have to wisely assess your garden, figure out what you got in there, and then you just be faithful. That's what you do. If you try to do all of this at one time, you will 100% get so frustrated and burned out and feel overwhelmed and give up. It's a guarantee. So don't do that. And remember, the things that we're talking about are not salvation issues. Okay? These are not salvation issues. I love how he says, you can huff and puff yourself to death. This is not going to save your soul. You know, if you breathe right, that's great. But this is not going to make you right with Jesus. Okay, so we have to make sure that we understand what we're talking about here. This is about faithfully gardening our bodies, our little plot of land, the things that God has given us, and doing that with a posture of grace and humility and faithfulness. So I just want to make sure that that is sitting right on all of you. You know, from last week, that was so much information. I knew some of the things Shelley was saying. Some of those things were brand new to me. And I thought, what can I do with this? So I took three very specific things that I changed this week. I turned my thermostat way, way down when I go to sleep at night. It's amazing. That really helped. So I suggested that to Steve, and he has been like, Lord, I have been waiting for this for years. Praise God. This is amazing. So now we sleep with it at about 66. I really can't go any lower than that. So I did that. I'm like, you know what? I can buy better coffee. I can. I really can. There was some on sale at Publix. I bought organic fair trade coffee this week. I can do that. Great. You know what else? There's a Sprouts 1 mile from my house. I can buy meat at Sprouts. I can do that. So those were my three changes. Do you know how easy that was? That was not hard. Super easy. I have a Tempur-Pedic mattress. I love that thing. I pay a lot of money for it. I sleep great on it. I'm not getting rid of my Tempur-Pedic mattress. I mean, you just, you know, just do what you can do. So I just want everyone to feel freed up, but also empowered to live faithfully. So those are my disclaimers. So, okay. And remember, our anchor verse for this semester, the whole point of all of this is that we would love the Lord our God. That's the point. Love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, and with all of our strength. That's what we're doing here. So if these things are helpful in that, implement them. So today we are going to talk about breathing and thinking. And one of the things I love about this author is he does such an excellent job of weaving together the science, the theology, and then the practical living, which is the whole reason we're doing this is because truly when we live in accordance with how God made us, things are going to work better. I mean, we kind of all know this. I think that sometimes, though, we don't think about these very specific things like breathing and thinking and eating and drinking and sleeping and all of that that really are part of us just surrendering ourselves wholeheartedly to the Lord. So we are going to think about breathing and thinking today. So just biblically, the connection between body and breath, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. He does a really good job of explaining this, but there's so much scripture that talks about this. So let's just think. So the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. So we have dust. We have the Lord breathing into him, and he became a living soul. And he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we're dust. He knows how we're made. Job 33:4 says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And Acts 17 says, he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Our breath is a gift from God. And in Psalms, we're reminded, when you take away their breath, O Lord, they die. When you send forth your spirit, they are created. These things are all very interwoven. Our bodies, our breath, our soul, our life. It's all just very practically interwoven. And he points out that dust plus breath equals human life. He says this is a scientific truth and a sacred reality. It is true. We know that when somebody dies, I mean, there are a couple, we'll get to this in the last chapter too, there are just a couple markers of death, and one of those is that there is no more breathing and the heart stops. Those things go together. Life and breath are connected. He says here on page 22, physically we know to breathe is to be alive and to stop breathing is to die. It's reflected spiritually. Breathing is the difference between something and someone. In that sense, our spirit of breath elevates us from plain matter to sacred life. God gives breath. And he says, just as if you were to take the spirit of breath away from your body, you would immediately die, so it is with any theology that separates body and spirit is a theology of death. This is dualism, and he goes into explaining all of that on page 25, which we talked about 2 weeks ago. That these things are separate. It's how we have so much of a theology of death in our culture is we don't see these things as interconnected. And they very much are. Here about the gospel offers a radically different paradigm. Our bodies are meant, and he talks about, you know, he had the whole image, if we ignore the body or if we idolize the body, that those are both out of whack, but what we're supposed to do is be image bearers of God. And he says that this book is mostly focusing on one idea, to see your body as a creation that God loves and then go use your body to love. And this is part of what we do with our bodies. So then he goes on, to really talk about breathing, both in every single chapter he goes through this, and he talks about a physical discipline that we can do, and then he talks about a spiritual discipline and the importance of breath. And it is very, very interesting, just physically. So right now, as you sit here, you have zero control over the blood that is moving through your body. You don't control your veins. You don't control that. You don't have any control over the fact that you hear my voice. You just do, but that's just how your body works. There are certain things you don't control. It's just what happens. But breathing is such an interesting thing in that you both have, it happens without your control, and you can control it, which is just a very interesting thing. So he talks about box breathing. And I'm going to tell you that this is one of the most practical things that you can do for yourself and for your children. I was just saying to the mentors a minute ago, I'm very sad. I trust God and his sovereignty of the letting out of information to me, but that I didn't know this when I was a parent of young children. I tried to talk them oftentimes out of their temper tantrums instead of trying this first before we imparted gospel truth. So what is box breathing? It is a rhythmic pattern of in, hold, out, hold. And you kind of do, it's called box breathing because a lot of people do it like a box. You breathe in, you hold it, you breathe out, you hold it. And you do that over and over again. Why does this work? It works because we can consciously take control over a part of our body that has to do with our emotions and anxiety and anger and other feelings. You know this. I mean, this happened to me yesterday. I was driving home. I was late for something. And I don't know why. There was traffic on my main road that is like very close to my house. Nobody was moving for like 10 minutes and I could feel it, right? I was meeting Steve where he wanted me to go on a client dinner with him and I was about to be late and I could feel it. And I felt all those things. And I thought, let's practice some box breathing. So that's what I did. And we're going to practice this in a minute, how I did it. But it is amazing how you can get control over your emotions when you are in the habit of practicing this. This is not something like if you just go home today and start box breathing, you're not going to fix all of your problems, okay? These are habits that we just develop over time and we are trained in and we train our children in so that over time it makes a difference. This is why it works. One of the things about box breathing is it changes the way our heart beats and our blood flows through our body. It's why so much care for anxiety and panic begins with consciously taking care of your breathing. Even from like, I don't know, old movies from like the 80s and whatnot, if somebody's having a panic attack, you know, you give them a brown paper bag and they start breathing into the bag. I mean, like, we kind of know that breathing helps calm things down. We know this. And here is the thing, this is, for many people, taking control of their breathing is an emotional handle that you just didn't even know that you had. This is a lever that you can pull that a lot of people are just not even aware of. And if breathing is the intersection of our physical and spiritual reality, doing it purposefully will always mean that we are attending to both the physical and the spiritual. If we're thinking, and we'll go through this, about what breath prayers are. And like I said, this is not something that you're just going to fix all your problems if you start doing this today, but it is something you can train yourself in. It can be a well-worn pathway to like a tool that you kind of go to as you practice it over time, that this is sort of more automatic, that we're going to do this first to get calm ourselves down. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Think about a weaned child with its mother, just like a satisfied, happy little baby who's just breathing so just in and out and in and out. They're calmed and quieted. They're at rest. So, when are good times to use box breathing? I mean, really, it is a good practice and habit to start at any time. When you're feeling anxious, to start your day. When you're parenting and your emotions are out of control, how many times have you been at the end of yourself? Me first, me at the front of that line. And my thoughts are racing in a direction that is not glorifying to God. But to get control over those thoughts and bring them back in, you can start to breathe, and we'll talk about this breath prayer, in order to center yourself on God. One of the things, you know, I worked at Camp Hope for lots of years, and this is children who have a parent who's incarcerated, so they've experienced a lot of trauma. They have very little emotional regulation tools at their disposal. And for many years, I served as kind of the head of the behavior support team at Camp Hope. And we implemented a lot of these tools in order to get people even settled so that we could have a good gospel conversation. Because have you seen the flip your lid? Do you guys know about flip your lid? Okay. So if this is your brain, okay, And we're going to talk about this in a minute. And this is kind of your emotional, like just your hardwire. This is the lower brain right here, okay, down here. This is your thinking brain, your higher brain right here. If your emotional brain pops off and you feel things right down here, what happens is you kind of flip your lid. So all of your thinking brain is not really at your disposal right now. You're operating out of this place. So what we have to do is we got to calm this down so that we can get the rest of your brain to function properly so that we can even have a teaching moment or have a gospel conversation or move forward in any kind of productive. This isn't accessible until we get this all settled. And this lower brain is oftentimes calmed down by breathing. So one of the things that we would do at Camp Hope, we had lots of little tricks. We would do this bubble trick, or we would do the roller coaster. And how we would do it with children is we say, okay, put up five fingers. We're going to go on a roller coaster. We're going to go up, and then we're going to go down. And we're going to go up, and then we're going to go down. It's box breathing, you know. It's up and down and up and down. I have them do it with me. And we would do that until we got to a place where people weren't acting like crazy people. And then we could have a gospel conversation about why did you hit him in the face, or why did you steal his whatever, or why did you call him? Why did we get in this big, huge scuffle? You know, we can start to talk about that. And then really, truly, I mean, all of these conflicts, every conflict is an opportunity to see your need for a savior. But if you're in this place, you don't really care about a savior right now. What you care about is this thing that's going on. We got to get it all calmed down so that we can even have that conversation. And it's just a great tool that God has given us that we can breathe like this in order to get it calmed down. I need this. We all need this. So these are all the different things. You know, you get in an argument with your husband. I can think the worst things about Steve Peterson when I'm in a bad place. When I do this, he is terrible. He is not terrible. I'm just not thinking straight, you know? I got to calm down, get my head straight again so I can use my upper brain and not just be reacting out of my emotional, angry brain. You think about emotional patterns and how they develop. You think about Ephesians 4 that talks about putting away all anger and malice, and it kind of describes all these different kinds of anger that we have at the end of Ephesians 4. These are patterns that we have in our life because we don't know how to regulate some of those things. We have these well-worn patterns oftentimes of irritability, of anger, of resentment. It's just a well-worn path that we go. We've not taken control over our thoughts in a way that is helpful. We have to bring our emotions back in so that we can then think rightly about a situation. So what is a breath prayer? I really want you guys, as you are studying your Bibles, to see these things all over the place. It's scripture. It's how to take scripture and breathe it in and breathe it out in a way that is true. One of my favorite ones to do is just the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. So let's do this with me, okay? We're going to go through this exercise. So our Father is what we will breathe in. We will hold it. And then we will do who art in heaven. And this is what I want you to think about as we're doing this. I want you to think about, as we are breathing in our Father, I want you to think about the fact that He is your Father. He is a good, good Father. I want you to breathe in the goodness of the fact that you have this Heavenly Father who sees and knows and loves more than you can imagine. Breathe that truth in. And then as we exhale, we exhale the fact that he is in heaven, who art in heaven. That means He has every single power at His disposal. He is good and He is able. That's what we breathe in. So let's do this together, okay? So we're going to breathe in four, we're going to hold four, we're going to breathe out, and we're going to breathe out, and then we're going to hold four. Okay, so ready. Here we go. You can close your eyes. He talks about this in the worship chapter. Sometimes you put your hands like this. It's a body posture of receptivity. Like, I want you, God, is what you're saying. That's why we do this in church. That's why we do this wherever. It's not a closed off. However you want to do it. There's no rules here. It's just freedom. But let's do this. Okay, so breathe in. Our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven. Do you feel a little bit calmer? Do you feel everything come down a little? It's just a great exercise. You think about how you do this with your kids. You think, I'm memorizing with the women's memorization, the little cards we have, the fruits of the Spirit. I have been using the fruits of the Spirit as a box prayer too. As I think about the fruit of the Spirit, is patience. I think about the fact that God gives me, this is a fruit of the Spirit. I meditate on that, and it's patience. As He dwells in me, I have this, because of the Spirit that lives in me, I have access to patience, because He lives in me, because I belong to Him. I know that. It's a fruit. I'm promised this in Scripture. So you think about how you go through Scripture and all the different things. Do not fear, for I am with you. So, I mean, as you're reading your Bibles, I want you to think about these simple, simple verses that you can meditate on. Put them on little cards. Put them on sticky notes. Put them in your calendar. Put them on your computer. Give them to your children. I mean, what are the things that you think, oh, that would be it. Mm-hmm, I need that one. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I mean, I need that. My little people need that, you know. There are so many things that you can do with this. And you are just breathing in truth. You're just resting in it. You're teaching your body to rest in truth is what you're doing. He says, you know, I mean, he explains that he got himself into this pickle because he just of bad thinking. And he says, until I began to realize that the body teaches the soul, I spent so many of these times of just in emotional confusion. And I look back on a lot of life and think, I just didn't even know what to do with myself. I did not know what to do with my body. He didn't know how to handle or cope with bad news when it came. And so, and this is a lot of times what happens. We have this wave of anxiety and we just hold it, right? We hold it. We don't really know what to do with ourselves. And God has given us this beautiful way of breathing in and out of his truth that can calm us down so we can think rightly. I love this Dallas Willard quote. I love it. I love it. I love it that Justin Early put in this book that grace is opposed to earning. It is. You do not earn salvation. You cannot. You cannot. You cannot. But it is not opposed to effort. I mean, sanctification is the process of us submitting ourselves to the discipline of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, the wisdom of the Lord, growing in faithfulness. I mean, we do this. You know, Paul talks about how he beats his body. I mean, there is effort involved in this, you know. We just don't sit here and we have to practice these new little pieces of wisdom in order to see change. So let's go to thinking and gardening our minds. His subtitle here is Mental Health and How the Brain's Need for Integration Teaches Us the World's Need for Shalom. I found this chapter remarkably helpful. I think everybody, every generation has always had anxiety and depression and things that trip us up. But I do think our current state of affairs in our world lends itself to more anxiety really than we ever have before. And the disintegration of our minds. And we are willingly being discipled oftentimes by the world that we live in because of that's just the world we live in. So we have fragmented attention and we have too much information. And we just have things that create a lot of anxiety in us. And because we're just kind of swimming in the waters that everybody else swims in, we don't even realize how we have put ourselves in this river that creates anxiety, and how are we going to hop out of that river and put us in a river of shalom, of God's peace. While yes, there are certain things for sure that we have a proclivity to, that we have a, we are all different, remember? We're all different. We all have a little different garden. Some people, all the stress in the world can come to them, and they're just not going to be anxious at all. I mean, it's just, they're hardwiring. It's amazing. Love it. Other people, something hits them, and it's kind of their immediate go-to, and that is just sort of their well-worn path that they have, and that's their personalities, their temperament, whatever. But as we know, because the only one that's unchanging is right. Remember we talked about this? Is God. We talked about this in our attributes. We can change. This is the hope of the gospel. So you probably are not going to grow an entirely new personality, but we can put ourselves in this river of shalom, this river of God's peace, and make little changes that create peace in our life. So what is shalom? So it is a really comprehensive word. It means peace, but not peace like sometimes, right, as mamas, we're like, I just want a little peace in my house. What that really means is I just want everybody to stop fighting and be quiet for like 15 minutes, right? We're not thinking perhaps the whole peace of God, this integrated flourishing. We're just wanting like some ceasing of conflict is what we want. But shalom, this word is just, it's a beautiful word that means complete, whole. It's when all the complexities of life come together in a state of wholeness and restoration. It's integrated flourishing. It's all the complicated little pieces that come together to build this beautiful, not just absence of conflict, but the most glorious of flourishing is what shalom is. It's the integration of body, mind, soul, relationships, creation, our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, working together beautifully. And we are told in Scripture that the Lord himself is peace. Jesus is our peace. And that God has the ability to keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on him. I want us to take that truth to heart and believe that. I think sometimes we can read that and maybe insert after that a little yeah, but. Let's just read that and just take God at his word and believe that he's able to do things and that God keeps in perfect peace the one whose mind is stayed on him. So let's just talk about how we can keep our mind stayed on him practically so that we can experience God's peace. So, and we know that sin impacts, obviously, I mean, this is our big fat problem, is sin impacts shalom. It is the fragmenting. It is the disintegration everywhere, vertically, horizontally, everywhere. It's just the brokenness, all the brokenness. The brokenness in our body, the brokenness in the world, the brokenness in relationships. I mean, it just is a mess. And we are dealing with the fallout of the consequences of sin in the world and the breaking of shalom. But he goes through how the brain should be integrated towards shalom. And he talked about these kind of five, he says there are five commonly recognized dimensions of brain integration that carry deep theological implications. It's very interesting. So again, you know, the brain is complicated. I gave you the very simple, like, flip your lid, but it's very complicated. And this first part is this upper lower brain, in that this is just your kind of your habits, your lower brain is kind of your functioning without thinking. It was like driving home without really remembering that you're doing it. It's just these well-worn patterns that we have in our life. It's how we respond to things. It's how we think about things. It's just kind of going on in the background. The upper brain is doing more of the complicated thinking, the problem solving, the, you know, teasing things through and figuring out what's what. And that's how that works. So the upper brain governs that higher thought, and so the lower brain governs the habit and the automatic functions. But here is what he said. So think about this. The renewal of our minds that Scripture calls us to is not just an intellectual process. It involves teaching both our unconscious lower brain, we got to pay attention to that, and get in touch with that through the spiritual disciplines. He says Christianity has always been concerned with shalom in the lower brain, accessible not through willpower alone, but through daily habit formation. By practice, shaping our bodies into vessels of truth and transformation. How we practice this. You think about, this is one of the, and I get it, the Reformation was so important, and obviously we have our Bibles, and I don't have to go into a whole thing on the Reformation, but before the Reformation, you know, part of what they had was a lot of ritual. I mean, that was so much of the Catholic Church, and it had gone way, way awry. But part of that is because if you just do these daily things, and you have a calendar, and you do certain things, I'm reading in, right now I'm in Exodus, and I'm reading about just the whole system that God set up, you know, in terms of every day, what you do in terms of sacrifices every day, and what you do like on feasts, and what you do in a certain way, and how the priest has to wear the thing, and he can only make the perfume that smells like this for the incense, and you can't make it somewhere else. And there's all these things that are physical things that are reminding you to worship the one true God. It's all this stuff. And so since the Reformation, we've kind of, rightly so, put an emphasis on a personal relationship with God. It's not just a religious system, you know, because they've gotten way out of whack. And that's great. We do have a personal relationship. But in the process, we kind of threw the baby out with the bathwater, and that we left some of these practices that help us remember on a regular basis who is our God, and I'm surrendered to him. We get a little bit too individualistic in our thinking, as opposed to remembering all of these little things that God has given us so that we can remember him morning, noon, and night, and incorporate him into all of our life. So that's, you know, so the Lord's Prayer and scripture memory and daily prayer habits and all of these little things that we put into our life, these regular daily habits help us to remember this and bring us back to the shalom of God. He also talks about the fact that we have this inner and outer brain, that we have internally how we think and externally how we think. And he talked about we have an emotional Wi-Fi, basically, that our brains are wired to respond to the brains around us. We are relational, and our brains react to the relationships around us. It's funny, I had just finished rereading this on Monday. I was at home doing my lesson, which makes me want to stay home every Monday. I got so much done. It was so good, but I'll be here. But anyways, it was great. So I just finished reading this, and my husband was working from home too, and he came upstairs in a cauldron of stress, and everybody was so stressed out. He's a transactional attorney, and there was this deal, and everyone was so stressed out about it, and he came up, and he knew the right answer, and I was like, I was able to say, I think your emotional Wi-Fi is picking up on everybody else's emotional Wi-Fi, and I think maybe if you can, like, get out of that place, you can go back with the solution. To which he ate lunch and came back about 2 hours later, and he was like, that's what I did. It worked. We have a solution. It was great. But, you know, what happens a lot of times doesn't this happen with our kids? Oh, my gosh. Our kids get all riled up, and all of a sudden I'm all riled up. Or vice versa. I'm all riled up, and then my kids get all riled up. I have one child in particular that is completely emotionally sensitive to me. It's like he has a little emotional sunburn. And I cannot ever fake it around him. And he's just got a really good emotional Wi-Fi. Always has. And it's kept me on my toes because I have to deal with myself. Otherwise, all of my issues spill out onto him a little bit, you know? It's just something for us to be aware of. So it's something for us to know that we have a responsibility to pay attention to how we feel and take care of that. And also who we have the elective of being around and how we're surrounding ourselves, either in person or online. What kind of voices, what kind of communities are we a part of, you know? It impacts us very much in how we think. It impacts us very much in how we think. It impacts how your children think. So it's a great question to ask. Who are your people, you know? Again, just not your, I mean, you got to have some people. You got to have your husband. You got to have your children. I mean, you can't get rid of those people. But who are your selective people, you know? Who are they? We also, our brain is storied. We tell ourselves stories every single day. You're probably telling yourself a story right now as I'm talking. I can do this. I can't do this. Oh, yeah, I see that. Oh, I'm such a failure at this. Oh, or whatever. We tell ourselves stories. Our brains are like a plot line. They're trying to take all the data points and figure out, like, is this a trend? Is this a graph? Like, where are we going with this? One of the things Steve and I often say, I'm like, this is just one data point. We cannot take a whole story and make a whole story out of one data point. Just one on a graph. We don't know where the next one's coming. Might be here, might be here. You know, you have to remember that. Because we're trying to create stories. Our children are trying to create stories. This is part of our identity. You need to ask yourselves, do you have all the data points, and are you rightly assessing the story? Are you including in this story God's story of who he says you are? What your identity is? The big story of creation, fall, redemption, consummation. That's the big story. Are you seeing yourself in that story? Or do you have some other story that is apart from what is true about God's story? And even in your story, are you rightly thinking about it? So let's say you've got some data points that are trending in a way that is making you concerned about your health, about your kids, about education, about your finances, about whatever it is. Are you rightly seeing those data points in your story the way that God sees them? You know? I mean, God uses all of these things. We don't know sometimes, right? We want to surrender to the story that God has for us. So this is how our brains think. Also, we are right and left brained. I know but a reminder, I feel like sometimes the world takes these concepts and they do some stuff with it that's a little wackadoodle. But everybody within the sound of my voice has both a right and a left brain. Okay? So, you know, a lot of people will be like, oh, I'm right-brained. I'm like, oh, you also have a left brain. I mean, you're not... You know, I mean, we all have both. We have tendencies maybe to use one more than the other. But it's a good thing to remember that we are both. We need beauty and creativity and art. I mean, you just think about the world around us that is so beautiful that God made. Also, it is orderly and logical and it makes sense. And you think about the way that God put our bodies together in such an orderly format. I mean, so we want to take all of this and remember this and help our children with this too as they develop in these ways. And my favorite thing of all is that it's plastic. It's not stuck. That's my favorite thing. Grace built into the brain, you know. However you are is not how you will always be. I have a little victory story. It's just a little one, but I want to share it with you because this is a story of neuroplasticity. And so when I was working at Kids to Leaders, I kind of came in there having not worked for 20 years. I was a stay-at-home mom, and I was just trying to get up to speed on everything, and I was just a little overwhelmed with all the stuff. And so I really was a little lacking on my computer skills. So anyways, I kind of let my email get out of control, and by the time I left, I don't even know, like 20,000 emails I had in my inbox. I mean, it was something very embarrassing. And towards the end of my time there, we had hired a business coach, and I was very honest with him. It was almost like therapy. And I was explaining, like, my disorganization. I was really wearing 3 director's hats. I was so disorganized. I could not figure out what I was doing. I couldn't keep up with anything. All my stuff was everywhere. And he gave me a system for dealing with my email. And I was like, I don't even know how to start with 20,000 emails. He's like, just don't worry about it. Like, just put all of those in one folder. And he gave me a system for delete, file, or respond and delete. Those were my options. I didn't really have any other options. So, okay, I mean, it's January 29th. I've been here at Church of the Apostles for over a year, and I have like 70 in my inbox. So I did it. I thought that was never possible, that I could change, like, my way of thinking in my system, but I absolutely changed. And that is like, such a small little thing, okay? That's not a big deal. But what it is it's neuroplasticity. We do not have to say the same. I thought of myself as a person who just had, I was just going to be sort of disorganized in this way. And God can change things. God can change things, you know? I used to be a sleeper-inner, and now I'm a 5 a.m. person. God can change things. I mean, he just can. You're not stuck. You're just not stuck. And you have to believe that that is true. Because if you don't believe that's true, you are succumbing to a lie from the enemy to keep you stuck. And don't do that. So how do we garden the mind? I love this verse. Think about the integration of this verse. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies is a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Isn't that great? That takes the whole thing right there and puts it all together. So how do we garden this mind of ours? And he gives some very practical things about creating a rule of life, which is a spiritual discipline. And then he talks about some physical disciplines that we can do. But let's look together on page 50. He gives an example of this. He talks about our agency in mental health, and he does a really good job here of explaining the things that we have control over and the things that we don't have control over. And we would rightly assess what those things are. Because a lot of times we think we have control over things we don't, and we don't think we have control over things we do. We can get a little out of whack with that. So he does a really good job of kind of breaking all of that down. The things we can control and how we can respond to those, and the things we are not able to control and how we can respond to those. Highly recommend you spend some time on that little chart there on page 50. So he talks about this rule of life as building a trellis. It's like this is this thing that we're going to build, and just like a garden, he says, the garden analogy is so helpful. There are certain things that we can do in a garden, and then there are certain things we cannot do in a garden, you know? Like we can plant seeds, we can till the land, we can water it if we got a hose, you know, we can pull out the weeds. We do not control the temperature outside. We cannot make it rain. We do not have any control over the sun or the temperature. Those are things we do not control. So you have to rightly think about what are the things you have within your control and create a rule of life there. He says, a rule of life is a set of practices that help someone grow in the love of God and neighbor. It's a guide of habit that gardens our lives so that we can grow. He says, because the brain is already, it's habit-based, you already have a rule of life. You are doing things. You have an invisible set of habits that is shaping your mental health. And they are forming you in the shalom of integration or in the mental unhealth of disintegration. And what we have to do, which I've said to y'all many times, is make the invisible visible. We just take an honest, objective, non-judgmental, scientific look at our lives and what we're doing so that we have the ability to change it. And he gives some great suggestions on page 53 and 54 about habit ideas, about forming these parts of our thinking. Great suggestion. These are suggestions. Again, you got your own plot of land. You have your own little garden. These suggestions might not work in your garden, or they might work in your garden. I don't know. But you don't compare yourself to other people's gardens. You just look at yours and see what can you do, you know? Oftentimes, we have more ability to pull that emotional lever than we think we do. It is something, I will tell you, if you really limit your access to your phone, this little disintegration machine right here, this fragments focus. It really does. It takes me down a path. I'm thinking about stuff that I'm like, why am I thinking about that? That is really nothing to do with my life or not helpful. I have to put some boundaries around this, or I just get sucked down the river of anxiety. I feel it. I do. I mean, it can be helpful. It can be great suggestions on parenting or even health stuff, or I don't know. My phone seems to think I'm going to get cancer here soon. It reminds me of all the ways I'm not going to get cancer. And then I'm like, oh my gosh, I better do it. It's not helpful. It's not helpful. So I have to practice that discipline. I have to put some parameters around it. And then he talks about this physical discipline of meditation, which, you know, let's not let the world co-opt this thing that God has had in Scripture all along. This is ours, so let's make sure that we take it back. This mindfulness and this meditation that is very common in the world right now, they've just taken an idea from Scripture and they've kind of put it in the world, but that terminology is actually stuff that God talks about in the Bible. So don't be freaked out by that stuff. We'll just take it back the way that God means it. And he talks about this. What experts today call mindfulness is a form of what Christians historically have called contemplation. And it is practiced in a number of ways that you will recognize. And here is the difference. The important Christian distinction is not that we're looking inward to find some truth within ourselves. No, no. We are instead stilling ourselves so that we are receptive to God's truth, which is outside of ourselves. That is the difference. We are delighting in his law. We are meditating on it day and night. We are filling our minds with his truth. We're replacing his truth with lies. Psalm 119, I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes and not forget your word. We remember the deeds of the Lord and we meditate on all of his works. This is this mindfulness that we're bringing. So we meditate on scripture and we have silence before God so that we can listen. He talks about that on, I think, page 56. It was on 57. He talks about silence. Practicing silence before God is an ancient and powerful practice. It could be as simple as setting a timer for 5 or 10 minutes and sitting in silence in the morning. Or it can be longer. I have done both. I will say, if you can nab longer time to do this, it's quite something. And it is so contrary to the world we live in. Wow. It feels really uncomfortable. You feel like we just have such an addiction to these dopamine hits that our brain gets from all of this information that to sit in silence is just a good practice to settle yourself before God. Some of the most back when I was in my early 20s, before I had kids, before I had all the responsibilities I have now, I did a 3-day silent retreat. It was suggested by a professor of mine. I was getting my graduate degree in counseling, Christian counseling, and I was like, okay, I'll give this a try. So y'all are going to think I'm crazy, but it was amazing. I'm just saying what happened in 3 days was so incredible in terms of my ability to not be in the world and be in the presence of God. So there's a monastery in Conyers that allows you to come and do this thing. And you don't have to participate in any of the Catholic activities. You can just go. You stay in a very simple room. It's a beautiful property. You eat in silence. There are a lot of people who are practicing Catholics there, and they go to the Mass and whatever, but that's not what I did. So I had my Bible, and I had a journal, and I stayed there for 3 days in silence. I didn't talk to anybody. I wish I could tell you all the stories about this, but the most transformative thing that God has ever done in my life came out of that. I wish I could tell you all the details of that, but my life went from here to there, totally. The most impactful thing I have ever, ever, ever done. I just sat with God for 3 days. Now, I know. Season of life, girls, you're like, don't you tell me to go somewhere 3 days by myself. I cannot do that. I get it. But I'm just trying to emphasize the power of sitting silently before God with your journal and your Bible, and that's it. No phone, no people, no nothing. No one but God. I just... it's a beautiful thing. God shows up. He does. So it's an important thing. And if you want to have a change of mind and right thinking before the Lord, it's just an excellent way to do that. So as we talk about all of this, he says this, and this is what I want you to take away. Garden with hope. Garden with hope. Our capacity to destroy the garden that God has given us is outmatched by God's ability to redeem it. So it's good news. So take your little plot of land that God has given you and figure out what kind of gardening you can do in there to cultivate the shalom of God for your flourishing and for the flourishing of your family. I'm going to pray for you, and you can go to your groups. Heavenly Father, help us to rightly think. We can't do all of this. Goodness, no. But we can do something, for sure, because we're called to be sanctified. We're called to live wholly surrendered to you. Will you give us wisdom about exactly what is in our garden and what our particular garden needs so that we can be faithful, Father, and walk in the fruit of the Spirit, which is peace and joy and love and patience and all that is good. Father, just give us such wisdom. Father, protect us from any sort of spirit of comparison, but just let us surrender ourselves to you to be faithful. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.